smoke billowing out of there. And so she said, "Oh, I wish my husband could quit smoking. He's tried now for years and wants to quit, and I wish he could quit. And I'm just praying that God will give him victory over it, and he's praying God will give him victory over it." And so I said, "You know, it's funny that you would tell me that, because a lady in our church just wrote a tract about how God gave her victory over cigarettes after 40 years of addiction to it." And so I went in there and got the tract, and she was just lost interest in the chair, and she was flipping through the tract and looking at it. And so anyway, I took it down to her house, three doors down from mine, and we started unloading it, and her husband came out, and he was helping us unload the chair and big recliner. And so she was talking to him all the time. He was trying to work, you know, and he was pulling at that chair. She was talking to him. She said, "This man gave me a tract written by a lady in his church about how God gave her victory and quit smoking, and I'm going to read it to you," she said. So anyway, she's going to read it to him. I bet she's already read it to him by now, you know, and maybe several times, who knows. But anyway, I was just kind of smiling about that and just thinking about the joy of getting to serve God and how He causes everything to fit together and work out just exactly like you need. Brother James Harris is not here tonight, but early this morning, I called him because I had a point I was going to make in the message about that Lordship salvation, and James had taught me something several years ago about that, and I just needed to get the information from him, where the documentation for it and everything, to make sure that I was on the right page and saying it exactly right. And when I came in this morning, there were 9 pages of notes laying on my desk. 9 pages of notes. And, you think I'm making a joke about James. No, that is a teacher for you. Teachers do that. They, when you want to know something, they will give you the exact information you need, the details that you need. I was able to flip over to right where Brother James had on there, "Note to Brother Tom, turn to page so-and-so, so-and-so," in these notes. And right there it was, and I got it, and it was just a blessing. And it's just neat to see how God puts churches together and puts the different gifts in among His people, and what a blessing it is. And I'm glad to see you here tonight. You are the brave ones who came back after you knew what was going to happen tonight, right? And you... you're just eager to see what God might do in a particular service. And to be honest with you, I'm eager to see what God may do tonight. I have my 9 pages of notes here, but I want to see what God has for us this evening. As I talked about repentance this morning, I did not know what was going to happen next. And particularly after I had such a struggle saying what I needed to say. You know, we preachers have to learn how the hand of God works. Sometimes the hand of God is on you, and He can make you so glib to where you remember every word you're supposed to say, you remember every sentence, you can say it, the thoughts flow like water. And then sometimes God will take away that glibness. He will take away that, and He will show you as a pastor, as a preacher, that He does not need your glibness. He doesn't need your ability in the language. All He needs is Himself, His own power, and His Holy Spirit. And He can work and do amazing and mighty things. And that was the case this morning. I started out preaching, and I was off balance all the way through it. I found myself saying things 2 or 3 times, and the reason I was saying it 2 or 3 times is I couldn't remember what was supposed to come next, and I would look down at my notes, and it looked like they were written in Hebrew, and I don't read Hebrew. And it was just one of those terrible situations. I struggled all the way through it, and yet when I gave the invitation, I saw the effect of God's Spirit working in the lives of people. And I could just tell that people were dead in earnest about what had happened. And so I'm wondering what God might have already done. And then we were going to end the service, and Brother Matt called on Brother Thomas to pray, and God had just smitten Brother Thomas, as you heard. And Brother, God bless you for your humility. God bless you for not just faking it and going ahead with that prayer. We need an openness with God, a willingness just to face ourselves like we are. And so, and then after the service had gone on a little ways, or after the service had been dismissed, one of our ladies met me down here at the front because I just felt like I ought to stay down here. And she said, you know, I felt like I should have been the first one up there. I assume she meant being open and honest before God. And she began to tell me about a situation in which she had struggled with bitterness and ill feelings toward somebody else. And the lady was just broken. She would sit there and she would weep and then say a few things and weep some more and say a few things. It's obvious that God had gripped her heart and soul. And yet as I watched the freedom begin to come into her and the peace that comes after you humble yourself. And so anyway, I guess you'd have to call it a study in what the Bible says about humbling yourself that I can give. I can start it. I can give a verse or two. I can stop it. It's just a very, very flexible thing because we want to give the Lord, the Holy Spirit, all the leeway that He needs to work in our midst tonight. I have observed in our congregation here, how many of you are going through these crisis-type situations? And it's just amazing. I've been in this work a long time, and I don't know whether I've ever seen this many people with just unsolvable things going on. You know, there are several ways to deal with crises in your life when things are piling up on you. The worst way probably is the old pity party way. You familiar with the pity party? Oh, everybody feel sorry for me. I'm having a hard time. And that will not earn you too many merit points in heaven. I assure you of that. I mean, having tried it a few times, it will not work. God doesn't love that too much. And He can sense it, and He judges it. Another way to do it is to try to ignore it and suppress it and just pretend like it's going to go away on its own. And that obviously doesn't work. And but then the other way and the right way is to humble yourself. I was amazed as I looked in the Bible and found roughly 20 times in the Bible where God said that the real answer in every situation like this is to humble yourself. It's just amazing how it happens. God says that again and again. In fact, one of the first villains that you hear of in Scripture was a man whose name is not ever given. His title is given. He's called Pharaoh. And I'm sure Pharaoh had a lot of sins in his life, but his biggest sin was that he refused to humble himself before God. Listen to it. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. His great sin was that he refused to humble himself. Can I tell you something? That sin is alive and well, isn't it? Refusing to humble yourself. Have you ever had that struggle within your own self about whether or not you would be honest with God, your husband, your wife, your children, whether or not you would humble yourself and do the right thing? It can be an incredible struggle about humbling oneself. And so we need to know what the consequences are of not humbling oneself. We need to know what the rewards are for humbling yourself. We need to know how to humble ourselves. And I've just got this little Bible study here about 20 little brief points. I give each point maybe 30 seconds, and I can give that, but I'm wondering what God has already done. I'm wondering if there is someone or if there are some whom God has already touched, and you say, you know, I have already repented in my heart, but I want to repent publicly. There is something about doing something publicly that's very powerful. It slaps down our pride. See, when Thomas was praying there, he was starting to dismiss the service, and God smote his heart, and he began to pray and cry out to God and ask for God's forgiveness. What did your heart do? Did your heart say, "What a weak man"? Did your heart say, "Oh, that's disgusting"? It didn't, did it? Your heart was drawn to Brother Thomas. I watched one man as he threw his hands up in the air, just rejoicing about it. I was back in the back, and I watched others as their hearts just went out to Brother Thomas when that happened. And when that lady was humbling herself before me and talking about that, my heart just went out to her. And that's what really happens. But it's a struggle within yourself. Say, suppose someone stood and said, you know, I have been away from God in my heart. I don't have anybody to blame but myself. I've been away from God in my heart. But tonight, I'm asking God to forgive me. And say they even did what Thomas did and just began to pray. Say, God, will you please forgive me? I've been away from you. Please draw me back to yourself. What would happen? Well, first of all, God would hear them, wouldn't he? And the second thing is that they would receive grace and they would minister grace to others all around them. Others would be emboldened to do the same thing. You know what happens in churches? What happens in churches a lot is that someone will be away from God and God will deal with them and they will make it right privately, and then they will just kind of slip back into the church incognito. They just kind of slip back in. And that's good. You're glad for them to come back. And I have no desire to embarrass anybody and make a public show of it. But they miss the grace of humbling themselves. When I was a young man, there was a thing called a public... They would do a public rededication of life. Now, the word rededication, that probably wasn't the best term for it, because once you dedicate yourself to God, you're dedicated. But they would, and someone who had been backslidden or away from God, they wouldn't just kind of slip back into the church, but they'd walk down to the front of the church, and they would tell the pastor, I need to publicly rededicate my life. And that person would stand up, and they'd say, look, I've been away from God. I got into sin. I got out of church. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the reproach I brought on the Lord. I'm sorry for the reproach I brought on the church. And I'm asking y'all to pray for me that I would be able to live for God and walk with God. And there would be such empathy that would go out to that person. And people would come. A lot of times they'd come and put arms around them and pray for them. And grace would come. It was a wonderful thing, because they had humbled themselves. And I think if we would kind of go back to that and quit being such stealth repenters, that things would be so much better. Stealth repenters. I think it would minister grace. I think our children would get a more realistic understanding of how things really work. I remember getting so discouraged with myself that I totally gave up on God. I just totally gave up. Because I thought that real good Christians didn't ever mess up, didn't ever get away. I thought they were always victorious because that was the false image that I had. But that's not true, is it? So anyway, I'm not going to talk anymore here for just a minute until I see what God's already done. Now, is there someone here who feels that God would have them humble themselves? I won't say anything else. Feels that God would have them humble themselves, and you've got something you need to say right now. Well, bless your heart, sis. Hey, Sherry.
God doesn't love me anymore because of the situation we've been going through. I've just not felt the love of God. And I've just been praying, asking God to show me His love. And today during the prayer time, I was just again praying, God, I don't see what I'm missing. And then when Brother Tom prayed and said that he was battling with bitterness, my heart just was so convicted. The Lord said, that's your problem. And as soon as I said, yes, Lord, I've grown bitter, I just knew it was true. And I knew that that's what was blocking. But in my flesh, I'd been trying to fight not becoming bitter because I knew that that was the temptation. But it had still happened, and I needed to confess that to Him.
Did you hear it in what she said? That's what we tend to do. When some sin gets a grip on our life, we want to deny it. It's not really real. That's not really where I am. Bless you, sis. Not going to believe it. Wait in just a minute. Yes, ma'am. Would you stand up, Tammy? I'm
crying, but God did a miracle for our family. And I asked Tara if it's okay if I said this. She's been very, very ill. And we've been trying to get her into Emory for about a year. You know, there's things going on in her, I don't know, we say brain. It may just be her head. And we could not, we've been to several doctors. We've been to the hospital. Nothing. Couldn't get anyone to recommend us to Emory. Couldn't find the doctors that would even diagnose what was going on. And Pastor, we've let you and Miss Bonnie know a lot of the details, and I don't need to go into it, but this past week, I told you I would cry. My sister has had some of these situations in her family, and she's been a rock for me. She's a Christian. She said, Tammy, God can't use broken people. I mean, God can't use us unless we're broken and we don't really have compassion on others unless we've been there. And she said, you're going to see people differently. Just wait and see what I'm telling you. And so many of the people here in the church, and I hesitate to name names, but Miss Tate, Miss Elizabeth, Miss Teresa, they, and I know many others have been praying for our family, but this past week, we honestly, Pastor, we were just about at the point where you said we hadn't given up on God, but we did wonder, Lord, why is nothing happening? Why can't we find answers for our daughter? And my sister kept saying, Tammy, God's timing is perfect. Trust Him. And I was trying to, but I'll be honest, my faith had failed a little bit. And it does get you a lot closer to the Lord when you go through rough trials, but we went, and we had two doctor's appointments in Gainesville on the same day, and I don't think, other than my sister, I don't think we asked anyone to pray specifically about Emory or anything else. Well, we go to the first doctor, and we had been to him before, the neurologist, and we were talking to him, and toward the end, I told him how frustrated, 2 years we've been dealing with this, we don't have a diagnosis, And I said, would you please recommend us to Emory? And Pastor, he didn't even hesitate. And we asked him before when we were there, wouldn't do it. He said, you know, I will. I'll get my office lady to do that. That was the first miracle. 2 years. We could not get this. And then we went to the second doctor. And no, my sister knows him, but no, we didn't know anything about him. We sat down and started talking to him in his office. And he saw in our paper that we're Baptists, and he talked to us for a minute about that. And he looked at Tara, and he said, this is a doctor, a medical doctor. We didn't know him. He said, Tara, is your relationship to God important to you? And she said, yes. He said, it should be the most important thing in our life. He said, do you all mind if I pray with you? Amen. And I said, no, sir, please do. And we bowed our heads, and he prayed for about 2 minutes and asked God to give him wisdom, to give us wisdom, to heal Tara. And he looked up, and I said, Doc, how long have you been in this business? He said, and he looked right at Tara and I, and he said, 25 years. He said, I'm in this business to help people. He said, but I can't help you. He said, it's God that helps me help you. Pastor, we've been looking for that for 2 years. You know that. We've been to you and asked you if you knew anyone. And he looked at Tara toward the end of the appointment. And this is another thing, and, you know, I can't even say it without crying, but he looked right at her in the eyes, and he said, Tara, I know you don't feel good. He said, we don't understand why there's suffering in the world, but he said, I'm going to ask God to help me, and he said, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to be with you until we get you feeling good. I never believed that would happen in a million years, but I know, Pastor, what it was. It was God's people here, my sister's prayer group, asking God on our behalf. And first of all, it taught me I don't pray like I should. I see those names on the back, and I sometimes, the ones I know, I pray for, but when people need prayer, they need it. And secondly, definitely I want to ask the Lord to forgive me. I love him, and we're not out in overt sin, but sometimes our heart gets cold. We're cold, and I read my Bible, but my heart is not in it like it should be. And I tell you, like my sister said, it's okay, Tammy. God knows what we need to get us where we need to be. And I ask the Lord to forgive me for a cold heart, for a heart that's not warm and on fire for him. I need him, not just because of this trial, but all the time. And so I'm just asking him, and we all the time ask him to use our family to help others know Christ, or at least to love them. But now I know what my sister means when she said, you're not going to look at people the same way. I try not to judge people, but sometimes you see people like they have tattoos or rings in their nose or whatever. And maybe before I was a little judgmental. Now I look at them with the love of Christ, and it's him. He's done the work, not me. And I say, oh, I wish I could reach them. I wish I could tell them about Jesus, because that's what they need. They don't need people to judge and criticize. They need his love. I can't do it, Pastor, but I'd like to ask the church to help me and our family to have his love and share it with others, those that maybe we wouldn't really hang around with. But they need Jesus too. And God has done a work in my life and Tara's, and those two answers to prayer, I know, are because God's people were praying. And church, every one of you that called our name many times, thank you. Because he answered.
Wow. Wow. What you've just heard is why God sends unsolvable problems into your life. It is to bring you to the point of brokenness. Because there is, at that point of brokenness, there is grace and mercy and help that is nowhere else, but there's also power there. Things get done when you get to the point of brokenness. Things happen. Y'all see that? You hear that? Things happen when you get to that point of brokenness before God. And God will help you. He's the great breaker. He'll help you do it. But what a result. Wow. Hey, Tara, by the way, she said that this neuro thing was something going on in your head. There are some people here in this church who have nothing going on in their head. So, you know, you're the blessed one. I tell you that. You're the blessed one. Okay. I mean, I wouldn't even point at Derek right then. I wouldn't even. Now, boys and girls, it's going to look like the preacher is not preaching from the Bible tonight. But through the wonders of computers and printers, I have a whole lot of scripture on this page right here. So I am preaching from the Bible. It's just white instead of black. Okay? And so that's what we're going to do here. All right. You know where the first mention of the word humble is in the Bible? It is the story of Pharaoh. It's the verse that I just read where God says, you know what happens when a person refuses to humble himself? Pharaoh. What happened to Pharaoh? He was last heard of, gurgle, 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 in the Red Sea. He died. And so God says, if you want to be utterly destroyed, don't humble yourself. Refuse to humble yourself. And by the way, that is a beautiful literal story that can be taken literally and spiritually. If you want to destroy yourself spiritually, then refuse to humble yourself. And that's very critical because we have this natural resistance to humbling ourselves. It's part of the sin nature. It's part of the pride of the sin nature. And we just don't like to do it. Now, so what does God do? The second mention of humbling in Scripture is when it's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it says of them in the wilderness, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness," and listen to the next phrase, "to humble thee." God is willing to spend 40 years, if necessary, to humble us and get us to the point where He can actually bless us, which is what He did. He let them go into Canaan, and to prove thee, and to know what is in thine heart. You see, God is very patient. And that's why these things that come into your life that are unsolvable, that's why they go on and on and on. It's because we have this resistance that keeps us from humbling ourselves immediately and going to God. And crying out to God and saying, "God, please help me." And we just think, I'll figure this out. I'll get help with this. I won't have to humble myself. I won't have to make it public. I've seen God many times have to, someone have to come before the church and say, "Look, I need God to help me in this. Would you help me pray? Would you help me?" And they call in the power of the body, and then things get done. Okay, now, the third mention of humbling in Scripture is talking about when the manna came. When the manna came, it says this, "Who," speaking of God, "who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee." Now you say, what is the connection there between being humbled and God feeding someone, feeding those Israelites with the manna? Well, think about it. Here they were out there in the wilderness and there was nothing to eat. No sustenance whatsoever. They were desperate. They would have been starving. And here comes God, and God, at just the precise moment, sends the supply to meet their needs. You know, there is something humbling about having to cry to God every day for your daily bread. People ask me sometimes, "Why has God kept me so poor? Why can't I get ahead? Why am I always right on the edge financially?" Two answers for that. First answer is, how do you handle your money? Do you handle your money the biblical way? If they say, "Yes, I'm handling my money the biblical way," and they're following all the biblical principles, then the next thing is that God is doing that to humble you and make you a better Christian. a more powerful Christian to teach you to depend on Him. And He does that. Okay. Now, I want to skip a few of these, and because the next one that's of real significance for us tonight is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, would you agree? I think I saw it this morning. Has there ever been in our land, in our country here, a more desperate time? I've talked to a man this past week who was talking about the anarchy that is taking over America. Anarchy is when no laws are enforced, when things are just done however, and no enforcement of law. He was talking about being born in the city of Philadelphia. He said, I go back there now. He said, I still have relatives there now. And he told me, he said, did you know that in certain parts of Philadelphia, they don't even try to collect the property tax anymore? Those people are of such nature that they are criminal element, violent. They are just the total opposite of the type of people who made America. And the tax collectors go in there. It's dangerous to go in there in those areas. And he said, there are places where they don't even try to collect the property tax anymore. We've never seen things like that in America, where the officials, we've never seen a time in America when Congress will pass a law, and I don't really mean this as a political comment, I just mean it as a social comment, when the president will say, well, he'll instruct the Justice Department, just don't enforce that law. And yet we see that now. It is anarchy. Just anarchy. Don't enforce that law. When he's sworn to enforce the law, defend the Constitution, keep the laws, doesn't do it. And there is just a, whatever you want to do, whatever you can get by with, that is the attitude. It is a desperate situation. Now, it is ironic to me that at the very moment when we have this incredibly desperate situation in our country, we also have God crushing and breaking so many of His people. What is He trying to do? He's trying to get us to a position, I'm convinced, of humility, where we are so humble before Him that we become powerhouses where things happen that desperately need to happen. Now, here's the verse. You've heard it so many times, all of you have it memorized. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, you notice the key people here are not the people of the nation, but God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, the if, it's whether or not we will humble ourselves. So here is God working all these things, getting people humble. You know, God got Tammy and Tim to where they were willing to do anything. They would have done anything. Oh God, just anything. God, He had totally humbled, He had totally broken them, and that's when He worked. But you know what else has happened? He has made them keys to revival now. He has made them keys to healing the land. Because He says, if my people which call my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Heal their land. It's astonishing. When God puts you through it and He breaks you and gets you to where you're utterly humble before Him, where you see things differently than you've ever seen them, then you become a powerhouse for God. But it is on the other side of true humbling. True humbling. Now, as I said, I can stop this at any point. This is one of those freight train sermons. We can unhook it between any two cars we need to, and then hook it back together. And so, if anybody's got a testimony like Tammy's, we want to hear it, right? If anybody says, look, it's time for me to humble myself. I've been away from God, or I've had a bad attitude. I've had bitterness in my life. Angela, yes, bless your heart. Would you stand up, Angela, please? I know that's kind of painful, but... Amen. Thank God. Yes. Now, she was wrong then. You know, she humbled herself before a child. That's wrong, isn't it? I mean, she messed up, didn't she? Oh, no. Oh, no. If we ever expect those children to have humble hearts, we've got to show them how to do it, don't we? Amen. Okay. Let me go on here. It's odd that they just mentioned your name, Josiah, because the next scripture in the list, the very next one, is about Josiah. 2 Chronicles 34:27. It says, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now here was a time when God had already pronounced judgment on the whole nation, and God said, "Burr!" He put on the brake. "Burr!" That's what that is, boys and girls, that's the brake. And the tires squealing. God put on the brake and he said, wait, this one guy right here has humbled himself and we're going to postpone this judgment for his whole lifetime. Why? He humbled himself. He had a tender heart. Yeah, Kathy. Would you stand up, Kathy? I want to be able to hear you.
God just brought a scripture to my mind, and it is the last part of Daniel 4:37. It's the last part of that verse that says, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. We can either humble ourselves, or we can wait, and he will humble us. We have a choice. And I personally fight against depression. That's one of the things that overcomes me. And yesterday was my birthday/anniversary. And, you know, you just form mental expectations. This is going to be the perfect day. And the first thing that Donnie did was fuss at me, and I thought, I knew it wasn't going to be a good day, Lord. And then I spent the whole day having my own pity party, and that wasn't fun. And I need prayer for my attitude. And then the Satan kept saying, oh, look at all your sins. And not just your sins, but all the stupid things you've done. And nobody really likes you anyway. You never make good choices. And look at your sister. She's perfect. And, you know, by the end of the day, I felt like, don't open the door. I can just walk right under. But I need your prayers in that.
Amen. Amen. It's interesting. We won't have time to look at all these, but Proverbs 29 and verse 23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. So some years ago, I was at the airport, and I was getting on the little train system there at the airport, and I had just gotten on, and I turned around, and in came Mayor Bill Campbell at that time, and his whole entourage of minions there. And Mayor Bill Campbell came in, and Christian, he came in, he looked at me. He's not as tall as me, and he managed to look down at me. I cannot understand it. But, I mean, I was just wearing a sports shirt and just kind of usual slouchy old Tom when I'm not at church. And he just, like that, he had his crisp suit on. All of his minions had their suits on. Unless he's gotten out, you know where Mayor Bill Campbell is right now? He's in jail. Every time I read that verse, I think about it. A man's pride will bring him low. Wow. By the way, I had no opinion of him till that day. But after that, I had kind of a bad opinion of him. So I hope he's in there being humbled. I hope so. What's happening. The second half of that verse says, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The idea in that phrase, when it says, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit, it means that when a person is humble, that others tend to sense that humility and they attach honor to that person because he's humble. And they like him. They think highly of him. They honor him. And because he's humble, he actually becomes high in everyone's estimation. And the Bible says that that honor holds him up. Now, we just had in our mission conference, just think about the men. Richard Jerkberg, humble man, would you say that? Clearly. We had Dean Hamby, humble man. We had Bruce Berry, humble man. And then we had Zane Bachman, humble man. Clearly. How did y'all feel about them? Did you have disdain for them because they were such humble, lowly men? What did you do? By the time they left there, and before they left, while they were speaking, I would have walked through fire for any one of those men. I just honored them. I thought, my, God, help me to be like that. Help me to be that kind of... And what the word that says honor shall uphold them means... Honor grabs them and holds them up where they can't possibly fall. It just grabs hold of them. Some years ago, there's a visual that I think of when I think of honor holding someone up. Some years ago, we had a baptismal service down at the old baptismal pool, the old church site, and I baptized, but also old brother Jim Harwell baptized. Do y'all remember that? We were down there, and we were in the pool. He was way, way up in age, frail, skinny little guy, and that white hair just blowing in that light evening breeze. It was a sight to behold what he did that. A man who had lived all of his life preaching the Word, a man who had humbled himself hundreds and hundreds of times, and there he was. And we were concerned because his health was so fragile about him being down there at night. And, you know, he was have to get out of the water and there's no dressing room down there or anything. And we were very concerned about him. And I didn't know what was going to happen. I knew that there were some good planners working on that, but I'm not a planner and I've learned to let others plan. And so I was still in the water myself. They weren't too concerned about my health, I don't think. But anyway, I was still in the water. And I looked up and I saw a sight that made me just absolutely relax. There were four big, strong Crooked Creek men all around Brother Harwell. They had him wrapped up and they were shuffling him up out of the pool and wrapping him up. And the last sight I saw of him, one of those big, strong men had one of his arms in his back and his leg. Another one of those big, strong men had the other leg and the other arm, and they were shuttling him. They were just carrying him right up the hill up there. Could he have fallen? Not a bit. I may be wrong about this, may be confused, but I think Brother Eddie was on one side and I think Jake was on the other. I'll take that sure-footed trio. If they could carry me, I'd be okay with that. But they had that old saint of God, and they had lifted him up in honor, and they were taking him to safety. I love that sight. Every time I think about that, it's just a blessing. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Okay, now I need to change gears. First of all, I want to see, has God spoken to anybody else? Okay. Why is it so hard to humble yourself? Why is it so hard to humble yourself? If you look in the Scripture at the story of the Exodus, and I intended to write this reference down, it's talking about that time when Israel had gotten under bondage, the new Pharaoh had risen up, and he did not know Joseph, didn't know the history very well, and he put the children of Israel, who had really multiplied, to slavery. And when he put them to slavery, they endured it for what appears to be a good long while. But you know, slavery would get to you after a while, wouldn't it? They thought they could handle it for a while. We'll get through this, they must have said. But then it went on and on and on. And they hit a point where the Bible says that the children of Israel sighed in their bondage, and they cried unto the Lord. And then the Bible says, and the Lord heard their cry. Now, it is significant that God did not respond to their sighs. He responded to their cries. When they cried to Him and they said, God, help us, that's when God responded. You know what? You know the mistake we make a lot of time? We spend too much time sighing. Oh me, what a mess. Oh me, there's just no answer to this. Oh, what am I going to do? Sally Mae, I don't know what I'm going to do. We tell others about it. We sigh about it. We moan about it. I've just never seen the like in all my life. This is terrible. Oh, and we sigh, sigh, sigh. We send emails to each other. Have you heard the latest thing those liberals have done? Email forwards. You get them? Here is more evidence of what they're doing. Sigh, sigh, sigh. And we are so grieved. I send them too. I mean, okay, I'm guilty. But, we sigh. But God didn't respond. He heard the sigh, but He didn't respond to the sigh. The Bible specifically says that God responded to the cry. God wants you and me to cry out to Him. And in crying out to Him, He wants us to lose our pride in crying out to Him. You say, what are you talking about? Some years ago, Bill Gothard wrote a book. I intended to bring it up here with me, but I somehow left it downstairs. He wrote a book called The Power of Crying Out. And what he was talking about was that there is a special power when you cry out to God, when you're in a situation where there just seems to be no answer, and you cry out to God, God, You are my only hope. God, help me. There's a special power in it. And he said, you need to understand that the emphasis in Scripture is on doing that out loud. There are a buku of different words that are used in Scripture for crying to God. They can mean anything from just a spoken cry to a cry of the heart. But now listen, most of the Hebrew words that are used for crying to God are words that are that mean crying out loud. Crying out to God out loud. I heard Bill Gothard teach that material before he ever put it in book form, probably 15 years ago at least, maybe 20 years ago. We were at a pastor's meeting, and he would always try out these new things on us. And so he taught that material. And when he first taught it, I said, you ever get in this mode right here? I was just kind of in that mode. I said, what difference does it make whether you cry out loud to God or not? He can hear the thoughts of our heart, the thoughts of our mind. Why do you need to cry out loud? But there it was in Scripture. The Hebrew words mean crying out loud. One of the words, the Greek word, means to cry out like a crow. Ah! Cry out. Some of them mean cry out as loud as a war cry. Some of them mean cry out loud like a scream for help. Some of them mean, it's all kind of words out there, a shout, where you're shouting for somebody, hey, come and help me. And they're all kind of words like that. I've got the book downstairs if you'd like to see it. Be glad to let you see it. It's Bonnie's book. I'll loan it to you. But it's all kind of cry, but they're out loud. And I stumbled over that. I said, why would he want you to cry out loud? And then God has a way of teaching you. You know how he teaches you? He puts you in a situation. He puts you in a jam. And he didn't really put me in this. He let me get myself in a jam. I did something wrong, and I got caught, Matt. I did something wrong, and I got caught. And the person who caught me wanted me to pay the full extent of the law. Now, it wasn't a criminal thing. I don't mean anything like that. I had just done something that I shouldn't have done. And I had justified it. You know, I said, and it's something, if I told you what it was, you'd say, well, you know, that's a lot of people have made that mistake. A lot of people have done that. And you would kind of mellow it over like I did at the time. Well, you know, it's just, you know, not really that bad. But I wanted to put it to you straight. I did something wrong. And I got caught. And so anyway, the person who had the control in that situation was very hard, and they said, "You're a preacher. You should never do it. You." And they were just really like that. And I thought, "This is the end. I'm sunk. I'm in a mess." And suddenly, God, you know what God did? God brought that teaching about crying out. Has God ever helped a person who was guilty before? And so I remember that verse about crying out to God. And so I said, and I remembered very clearly what it said about crying out loud. Well, I'd always done my praying in private, quietly praying to God because God can hear. But here I was faced with that truth, and would I obey it? And so anyway, I just got to do it. I've got to cry out to God. And so at that time, we were living in the house over on 129. And so anyway, I said, I'll cry out to God. Yes, I will. Well, I can't do it here. I mean, my family's here. And so I'll go down to the basement. And I got down to the basement. No, they still hear me down here. And so I went outside in the backyard. No, they might still hear me here. And I ended up, Jeff, out in the middle of the pasture, 138 acres of pasture. And I said, I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to ask God to help me. And I was out there in the middle of the pasture. Nobody could hear me but the cows. And I said, got to cry out. I struggled. I don't know how many minutes. Because something was holding me back. I don't even have to tell you what it was, do I? It was pride. I could just picture one of those cows going over the next cow and saying, did you hear that? That was ridiculous. But I fought it. I struggled with it. And finally, God said, do you want help or not? It was just as clear as like God said, I am not going to help you unless you obey, unless you humble yourself and obey. And finally, I said, God, help me! Help me, God! And as soon as I got it out, I just got such liberty and freedom, I would have yelled it in the middle of Times Square after I finally broke through that ice of pride, and I would have never gotten there. I had to pray internally, God, help me, before I could pray externally. God, help me! Help me, God! I have gotten myself into a mess! God, help me! Since then, I found out there is incredible power in crying out to God. Do you know God dealt with that situation? I had tried everything to try to resolve it in my flesh, but God dealt with that situation and it just went away. It just went away. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. If you have never done what I just described, there are two things. Number one, there is a layer of pride left in your life, at least one. And you will find it right there when you start to try to cry out. It's a level of pride, a layer of pride. It's part of the way we're wired, the way we're put together. But there is incredible power in it. And by the way, it's odd, but you would think after that one time of breaking through, it would get easier. But it doesn't. This morning, I was going to preach on repentance. And I was up very early, and so it got to be breakfast time, but I just wasn't ready for breakfast. And so I was over there on one side of the table. I had my books and my notes and my Bible out, and I was studying away. And I said, God, this sermon is just, it's too complex for me. It's not my kind of sermon. And I was just struggling with it. And so He said, cry out to me. And suddenly, I looked over there, and there was Bonnie chomping on her breakfast. And here I was on the other side of the table. I mean, the table is only about 28 inches wide. And I said, God, are you serious? Right here, right now? He said, cry out to me. And she knew what I was doing. I was stopping. I was praying periodically. There's something that looks real spiritual about just bowing your head. But I thought, you know, it's going to look real weird if I begin to cry out to God. And there she is munching away, and I struggle with myself and struggle with myself. Now, I've heard her cry out to God. But I struggle with it. And the Lord said, okay, do you want me to be with you? Or do you not want me to be with you? Well, that's not a very good choice. And so finally, I didn't want to scare her, so I didn't scream out to God, but I did say, God, help me. I never opened my eyes. I would have given $10 to have seen her face when I did that. God, help me. Because if you're not expecting that, you look up and say, help you what? But there's tremendous power in it. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you have something right now that is totally beyond your control, that desperately needs an intervention from God, I want to challenge you to cry out to God. I'm going to begin the invitation in just a moment. But it's not going to be a standard invitation. We're just going to let you sit right there. And if God leads you to, we may have the musicians playing, I don't know, maybe not. If God leads you to, why don't you come kneel at this altar And I tell you what, you'll have to ask God for grace. To cry out to God. And frankly, I don't believe everybody will make it. It's such a humbling thing. It is such a struggle. I don't believe everybody will make it.